In John chapter 11, we have the record of Jesus coming to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Lazarus is a man who was very sick and died. And the sisters called for Christ to come to the home. And we have the record of the conversation between our Lord and Martha, beginning at verse 17. We'll read that in just a moment. Just as an orientation for what we're studying today, since Christmas we've been thinking about the person of Christ and following up on Christmas and incarnation, and we're in a series called Christ is our Savior, and we spent two Sundays on Christ is our Savior, and today we'll begin to think about Christ is our Lord, with the particular emphasis on the fact that Christ is our resurrection. And so that's what we're going to be studying today. Over the weekend, well, yesterday, I read again the ads in the religious section of newspapers. I like to do that just to keep up on what's going on around the country and in our own area regarding churches and religion and so on, and I was impressed again with the trend that's happening in regard to the human emphasis on everything. That even among evangelical churches, it seems that the human is being emphasized more than God, the supernatural. And the sermon titles go something like, Live life to its fullest potential, or be yourself, or actualize yourself, discover yourself, identify yourself, get into yourself, seems to be the emphasis. And I'm so thankful that when we come here, we can come with a higher authority than what I think or what you think, and that we have the authority of God's Word and God Himself teaching us out of His Word. So today we're studying about a supernatural thing, not a natural thing. It's about God, sovereign God, and the fact that Christ is our resurrection. So we want to get into it. We'll read this passage of Scripture and then we'll study that truth. In John 11:17, we read that when Jesus came, He found that he, Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother shall rise again. And she said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Now, to get into the subject and to make it of vital importance to us, we need first of all to consider why we need resurrection. Why talk about that at all? How can that affect our lives here this morning? We're talking about something 2,000 years ago that happened to Christ, His death and resurrection? Well, partly, but it affects our life today because all of us need resurrection. Now, very logically, we can just think about that in this term. We all need resurrection because of death. If there was no death, there would be no need of resurrection. We'd all have it made. But because death is a reality, we all need resurrection. Now, there are three kinds of death we want to mention specifically. And we begin to think about that right in the beginning of the Bible with Genesis 2 and 3. When God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the testing place, in a perfect place, in the Garden of Eden, a place where if ever man was not going to sin against God, it would be there because They didn't have, it was a paradise. They didn't have problems. They didn't have to pay taxes. They didn't have any economic worries. The garden was great. Didn't have weeds and thorns and thistles to worry about. They had things going. So here's the test. What will the human do with the Creator? And the truth and the fact is we know that humans sin against God. And God said to Adam and Eve, if you sin, you'll die. And this reveals to us how seriously God feels about sin and that it is a hideous thing for a human being to rebel and disobey the Creator. And so death came upon Adam and Eve when they sinned in three ways. First of all, there was physical death. They died physically, although not immediately. They were not immediately stricken with death at that point, but the physical death set in. The corruption of the human bloodstream came with sin, and they began to die, even though they lived almost 800 years, yet physical death was certain. And we read in Romans 5:12 that as by sin, by death entered by the sin of one man, so death passed upon all of us for all of sin. So death physically becomes a reality. Disease, sickness, illness comes by the way of the original sin of Adam and corrupted the human bloodstream and brought death. And every one of us will die. We will face physical death. Now that's the same for everyone. Every human being dies. And the proof that we are all sinners is the fact that we all die. And so that's one of the deaths that must be overcome. The second way they died is spiritually. They lost their relationship with God. They lost their fellowship with God. Guilt came upon them. They didn't want to be around God. They didn't want God coming to them. And so when they heard of God in the garden, they hid behind the trees and the bushes, and God sought them out. And so because they died physically, spiritually. Now, this is borne out in many passages of Scripture. We don't have time to read it this morning, but I want to encourage you again to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, where very directly and very specifically the Bible says, you were dead in sin. And that means a spiritual death, separated from God, with no communion and no fellowship with Him. A third way Adam and Eve and all of us die is eternally. There is a physical death, a spiritual death, and an eternal death. That means eternal separation from God forever, for all eternity. Now, although the body dies, yet God created us as a living soul, and we will spend eternity somewhere. And the only alternatives are with God or without God. And because of sin and rebellion in our hearts against God, the judgment and the sentence and the punishment is eternal separation from Him. That is a direct revelation of God from Genesis to Revelation. In Romans 6:23, Paul puts it this way, the wages of sin is death. It pays off. The consequence is there of eternal separation. It is given unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And the judgment is that we are guilty. In Revelation chapter 20, you have a very vivid description of mankind before God in the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, when the sentence is executed of being cast from His presence, eternal separation from God. So we need resurrection because we are all dead, physically, spiritually, and eternally. Now, the reality of our resurrection is this, that God in His grace and mercy comes to us and brings about a spiritual resurrection. He resurrects us and gives us life from death so that we could come back into communion and back into fellowship with Him. This is the grace of God. God doesn't have to do this. God is not obligated to give anyone salvation. He is not obligated to forgive one sinner. He is not obligated to take one sinner to be with Him forever, not a bit. No, it's of God's grace and mercy. When Adam and Eve sinned, God came to them. They did not come to God. And none of us ever come to God first. God always comes to us first. We love Him because He first loved us. God came to us, gave us His Son to be our Savior, and His Spirit to resurrect us from spiritual death. He comes with a resurrection. The word that's translated in the King James versions where these passages are taken is called quickening. You were quickened, he said, and that's a kind of a vivid description of a resurrection. Means that we were made alive. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, He has made alive together with Christ. What is that? It's a resurrection. In the Gospel of John, we read that there will come a day that all who hear His voice will be raised from the dead. And here we have John chapter 11 with this man, Lazarus, who is dead. And if you have your Bible open to verse 43, you will see that Jesus came to that tomb and He spoke. Verse 43, now after He had said these things, He said with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And that man who had been dead 4 days, whose body was now giving the odor of death, so that the King James Version says, "He stinketh." And that's probably not the way we would say it, but that's reality. That's real. He's been dead 4 days, and you know it if you've been around the tomb. And Jesus comes, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Creator of all, the Creator of Lazarus, comes with a command. Now, this is not a defeated Savior pacing back and forth, not being able to get Lazarus what He wants him to do. He simply says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." He that had been dead came forth. Jesus said, "Come forth." And he that died came out. That's resurrection. And that is a perfect illustration of our spiritual resurrection. What happened to Lazarus physically is what happens to us spiritually. We were sitting out there in this mass of humanity, wallowing in our own reason and pride, and living our own life, making our own plans, going our own way, neglecting God and His Word, His commands, not consulting Him, and God comes in grace and mercy and snatches us out of the grave. He lifts us right out of there with a spiritual resurrection, raises us up together with Christ, and seats us with Him in heavenly places. That's a spiritual resurrection. When Paul explains it to the Colossians, he says, "You have been translated or transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light." Again, when John writes about it, he said, "You have passed from death to life." It is a spiritual resurrection. And the response we have when we are spiritually resurrected is to His Word. We hear His voice. And He comes to us as He came to Lazarus and says to us, "Come forth." And we come forth as a Christian. We come forth as a believer. And we are here today to say we believe and we give our life to that faith. And at the point of any persecution, we will not deny that Jesus Christ is our Lord and He is our resurrection. And we respond to Him. The second way we are raised in the fact that Christ is our resurrection is the eternal matter. Christ is our eternal resurrection, so that now we have a position before God of being with Him forever. When we read that Romans passage 6:23, I just quoted the first part of it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that eternal resurrection is ours now through faith in Jesus Christ, and that is unchanging. That never changes. Our translation is for real, for certain, for eternity. The fact that we are now a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ means that we have eternal redemption. It's not a back and forth, iffy, maybe, perhaps sort of relationship. It is a heavenly certainty. We are not temporary believers. We are not temporary Christians. We are not temporarily delivered. It is an actual transaction that takes place by the power of God, and it is a deliverance that is eternal. We have eternal life, and that is a part of us even now. So we are resurrected spiritually. We are resurrected eternally. We have eternal life because He is our resurrection. The third way we are resurrected is physically. We are going to face death and we are going to die, but there is a resurrection spoken of in the Scripture that is physical. The most detailed description of resurrection is given in 1 Corinthians 15. And when you get home today or during the week, it would be good to study that passage, 1 Corinthians 15, about our bodies being sown as mortal and being raised to immortality, sown in dishonor but raised to honor, and so on. We're changed. There is a rapid change that comes about because of the resurrection. Our bodies are redeemed. When Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 8, he tells them that the whole creation is groaning, waiting for the redemption, and he even speaks of creation as in sort of a groaning period right now. The deserts are groaning, thirsty for water. And our bodies groan to be redeemed, to be made perfect. And God is going to do that. If you would like to turn to one quick passage, which rather summarizes it, is Philippians chapter 3, at the end of the chapter, about verse 20. Philippians 3:20, where we read Paul writing to the Philippian Christians in chapter 3 and verse 20 to say, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will," now watch this, "who will transform our lowly body," that is the body of sin and decay, "who will transform our lowly body so that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved," and so on, he goes on to tell them. Here is the redemption of the body, that this body will be changed in resurrection to be like His glorious body, which He had when He was raised from the dead, a resurrection body that is not limited to time and not limited to space. It will be an eternal body, a resurrection body which is no longer subject to the problems that we have today. A resurrection, a physical resurrection. It has been my experience in the past 30 years or so of being with people in every kind of circumstance in life. At the birth of babies, with the difficulties that come along in raising children and young people, people in financial distress, all kinds of emotional turmoil, people at the time of death in the family. And that's been a very interesting thing, to be with people at the time of death. And to observe that they would do anything possible to bring that loved one back to life. Money wouldn't mean a thing. Time wouldn't mean a thing. They would give up anything and everything if they could bring life from death, but they cannot. And we stand at the graveside and watch what happens. Can we bring that loved one back? No, it's death. And death holds a kind of a eerie response from us, because there's decay and rot and smell. That life is gone. And it's an eerie thing. Sometimes in working with the morticians and being in the mortuary and walking around where there may be several bodies, people have a very, very uncomfortable feeling in the presence of death. It's an awful thing. It's a real thing that happens in all of our families, and it will happen to us. Death is real. We need resurrection. Only in the Christian faith do we have any thought or hope or authority about the possibility of resurrection. And that is true of us. We will have a physical resurrection that will be glorious with a redeemed body. And Lee, we've all been praying for you and what has happened in your body. And perfect healing is your assurance. God is going to heal you perfectly. If not in this life, with the resurrection body, that's never going to squeak or groan or whatever. And I will never wear contact lenses again, and my knees won't squeak when I walk. It'll be a glorious body, and I won't groan. Perfect body. And there will be a physical resurrection. The fourth way that we experience resurrection is what we could call providential, or resurrection from the circumstances of life. Because as we live here, life is real. And sometimes we get very discouraged, and sometimes we get into severe depression, and sometimes it seems like life is caving in and nothing is going well and nothing is going right, and we're filled with despair, we're filled with doubt, we're filled with discouragement and anxiety and fear, and there's the graveyard of doom. None of us are exempt from these kind of experiences. And even though we are believers in Christ and we believe all these things, and we have the hope of heaven and Christ is with us, yet we are not exempt from difficulties and trials and tribulations. In fact, they're a part of our growth. And we can fall into very negative, pessimistic attitudes of life. And there comes to us by God's grace an emotional uplift, a help at those times, which is a resurrection. It's a sort of a rapture, which is a scriptural word, being lifted up and out from under that burden and set free. God lifting us, and that's a marvelous thing. David described it this way. He said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto my cry. And he lifted me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set me on a rock and established my goings and gave me a new song." And God does that for us. And discouragement comes, and difficulty and despair and anxiety and fear comes to us all. Every one of us need to be encouraged. And God does that. It's a resurrection. For it gets us out from under the bondage of those circumstances. One time a professor met a college student on the campus, and they greeted each other, and the professor said, "How you doing this morning?" And the college student said, "Well, pretty good under the circumstances." The professor says, "What are you doing under there?" "Well, we get under there sometimes, and there's a resurrection that helps us out, and that's the presence of the Lord." When Paul was complaining about his physical malady and something wrong in his body and complaining about that, not complaining really, but praying about it, the Lord came to him and said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And that's a resurrection that helps us when we realize that, a rapture that God gives us. Christ is our resurrection, physically, spiritually, from despair. Now, how then should we live? That's a good question as we come to think about the truth and the fact of doctrine. If you believe something, then how shall you live? And that's the question that Francis Schaeffer puts. How then shall we live because of what's happening? How then shall we live because of what we believe, if you believe this? And if you can say this morning, "Yes, I accept the authority of God's Word. I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal resurrection," then what does that life look like? What is the resurrection life? Well, first of all, we have to know about it, and we have to study the Scripture. Paul says, "All that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." We have to know about it. Secondly, we have to believe in this life that He's given us. We have to believe in Him as a doctrinal truth. Our life has to be filled with a theological substance that doesn't just carry us along in a surface way when everything is right, but when things go wrong, what do we believe? Will our faith carry us through? Yes, it will. And we need to believe it. And to believe it is to trust in and to count on it and to reckon it to be so true that we act on it. We act on the Word of God by stepping out of the grave of death and despair and believing it and living it. And this morning, if we are going to ask God to apply this to our life and live this out as we leave this place, then we have no right to live as though Jesus Christ is dead. And you have no right to live as though you are dead. And I have no right to live as though I am dead. We have been resurrected spiritually and providentially with a powerful deliverance. The resurrection life is a life above the grave. We don't need to live in the grave. We don't need to be bound by sin, by selfishness, by society, the peer group, the world system, or Satan himself. And the proof that we have the victory is in the resurrection of Christ, and the truth of that carries us through. Resurrection life is living with Him, even this morning, in communion with Him, in fellowship with Him, with the same purpose, the same direction, the same mission. We're going together with our resurrected Lord. We agree with Him. We agree with His cause. We give our life to His mission. And that makes life worthwhile. We're in fellowship with Him even in suffering, because that's a part of our Christian life. Jesus Christ is our resurrection. He's our only resurrection. There is no other one resurrected from the dead. No one in all the history of the world has been raised to life again, never to die. Now, Lazarus had a physical resurrection, but it was more of a resuscitation. He died again. Jesus Christ rose in resurrection, will never die, will never. And He said, "Because I live, you shall live also." And He is our only resurrection, and it's by His power, and His power alone, that any hope of resurrection can be. What is the alternative not to have Christ as our resurrection? The alternative is eternal doom, to remain where we were in our previous condition of physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death, with no redemption, no heaven, no life, and no purpose. And we have the opportunity to respond to him today and worship him with our life this morning and through all the days of our life, knowing and believing that Christ is our resurrection. Let's bow in prayer.
Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, how we thank you today for the privilege of worship, to be together with families and join in the joy of praising you, privilege of coming in intercessory prayer and casting our burdens upon you and believing you and trusting you with our own lives here and with those around us. Thank you for the way you hear us and you work through our prayer life. We're grateful. We thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the authority of truth and that we are not left to our own human reasoning power and frustration and confusion in society. We thank you that we are lifted out of the grave and that you have resurrected us mentally, spiritually, emotionally, physically. And in the strength and the glory and the joy of that resurrection, we walk out of here to live our lives for your glory and to give our life to you, to join your cause, your purpose, and your mission. And we thank you for that. And make this a great day in our lives because we've been here together to worship and to respond to you through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. Amen.